Let us hear the word of the Lord in the first book of Samuel, chapter 1. 1 Samuel, chapter 1. I'll begin at the first verse and read through verse 20. 1 Samuel, chapter 1. Now there was a certain man in Ramathaim Rophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did, so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but it poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and returned, and came to their house, to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. This ends the reading of God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word from 1 Samuel chapter 1. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of it. And let us pray. O Lord God of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the High and Holy One who inhabits eternity, we come to thee through the Mediator, thine only begotten Son, who was given unto us from heaven, who came down to this sin-cursed earth and took upon him our nature to be made miserable by men, to suffer the cursed death of the cross, that he might gain for us an everlasting portion with thee in heaven, even everlasting life. We come in his name, beseeching thee to be with us in the preaching of thy word tonight. Be with feeble lips to give utterance. Give us all open hearts. May the Holy Spirit be the principal speaker here, speaking through that each word that he has breathed in this passage of Holy Scripture. Minister to those that need this word the most tonight. May we all be lifted up and encouraged, edified, and instructed in the pathways of righteousness. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage of Scripture, you and I get to see a child of God greatly burdened by circumstances completely beyond her control, over which she had no control whatever, and her portion was bitter, as we read in one of the verses here concerning the pouring out of her heart to the Lord. And I want to speak about that tonight, the pouring out of our heart to the Lord in difficult circumstances, hard circumstances that are utterly beyond our control. But before we get into the main part of this message, it may be helpful for us to understand something of the times in which Hannah and Elkanah lived in the land of Israel. Chapter 3 of this book tells us that in those days the word of the Lord was precious. That doesn't mean it meant a lot to a lot of people. It means it was scarce. And added to that is that there was no vision. There was no revelation given from heaven. And little was heard of the word of God. And the end of the book of Judges just before this book says that it was a time when every man did what was right in his own eyes. The word of the Lord was precious. It was scarce. But that was all to change by the birth of Samuel, who was to be the child born to this woman in such difficulty. It was also, we can also note the times by Hophni and Phinehas that are mentioned here, the priests of the Lord who ministered at Shiloh where the ancient tabernacle was, which was the equivalent of the temple that was later to be built by David. And these two priests were very wicked before the Lord. As some of you may know from the accounts, the people came to the yearly feast, as did Elkanah and his wife, his two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Three times a year, there were these great feasts that the people were required to attend in the central place of worship where the tabernacle was. the feast of harvest, the feast of ingathering, and the feast of the Passover. So all the Israelites journeyed there three times a year. And Hophni and Phinehas ministered, if we can use that word there, but they were, their behavior was very wicked before the Lord. There were certain portions of the sacrifices the people were allowed to eat, by the way, the peace offerings that they brought to the Lord, certain portions of that, of the flesh that was roasted or seethed, was eaten by the people. It was a joyful time. And we read here in this passage that Hannah had no appetite for the supper because of her misery, but we'll come back to that in a minute. But Hophni and Phinehas, certain portions of the sacrifices were to be the Lord's portion, and the priests were to eat those. But they just grabbed anything they wanted, the best part. I mean, whatever they wanted to take out of the pot, so to speak, was theirs. And this is called abhorring the sacrifices of the Lord later. Not only that, but they used this occasion to for fornication with some of the women that came to the temple or the tabernacle to offer their sacrifices. And so they would use their position as priests to take advantage of some of these women. They did very wickedly, and heavy was the wrath of God upon them and the judgment that was to come. These were hard times. And then the story is told just two or three chapters earlier of the story of Micah and his house of gods, his house of idols. And there were some of the Israelites I've forgotten what tribe they were. I think Danites. They were Danites. And they wanted to migrate to another area to enlarge their territory. And they came across Micah and his house of gods. And they captured his gods, his idols. And these were Israelites. These were God's people. And also Micah had hired a priest, his own personal priest, and they took the priest, they captured him, and they went up to a distant community called Laish, I believe, where they established a new settlement and idolatrous worship. Also after that, the story is told about the Benjamite, the priest, who had a concubine. And after a time, his concubine left the priest and wanted to go back to her home, to her parents, who lived in Bethlehem. How many of you know that story? Some of you have heard it, okay? Anyway, on the way to Bethlehem, his concubine was raped and killed by some of the Benjamites. These were the times of Elkanah and Hannah. And after that, the Israelites got together and decided that since the Benjamites would not deliver up the culprits to justice, that the whole tribe had to be dealt with. And there was a horrendous battle, and 25,000 of the children of Benjamin were slaughtered in the battle, and 40,000 from the rest of the tribes of Israel. A total of 65,000 people were killed in the battle. And so these were difficult times. Now we come back to Hannah, the other wife. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children, we're told in verse 2. Hannah was no doubt the first wife of Elkanah. And the narrative tells us that he loved her very much. You could tell at the feast where he went out of his way to give her it says a worthy portion in the King James, but it means really a double portion to show at the feast, to show his love for Hannah. But Hannah was barren. And so after some time, Elkanah took a second wife, Peninnah, who did bear him children. Now, Elkanah was from a priestly class. He was from the tribe of Kohath, and the priesthood came from there, and so he was a Levite. So it was important to him that he have a son. And since Hannah bare him no children, no sons, he took a second wife. And we see all the trouble that has come from the breach of God's original order that to create one man and one woman to have a lifelong union. Many problems have come. We think of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and all the mess that was caused by that. So this was difficult for Hannah, that she had to share the love of her life, her husband, with another woman, a second wife. And to make matters worse, the second wife bore children, whereas she continued to be barren. And to make matters even worse, the whole situation was exacerbated at the feast. Three times a year, perhaps four times, they went, if you count the Day of Atonement, they may have gone up to Shiloh for this worship where all the people came together to worship. I mean, week by week, they worshiped on the Sabbath day in their synagogues, but three times a year, they went to the central place where God had placed his name. But this is where this was most bitter to Hannah, because of Peninnah, who is called an adversary. We read in verse 5, unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. By the way, you know, the scripture attributes everything to God. We want to think we're in control of everything. The Bible says the Lord was involved in this and had given her barrenness. And this resulted in a great trial of her faith. And verse 7 says, and as he did so year by year, when he went up to the house of the Lord, she, that is Peninnah, provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. So Peninnah provoked Hannah. And we can only imagine what that was. Most of the commentators think that in one way or another, she made Hannah feel like it was her fault, perhaps some sin in her life for which God had made her barren and unable to bear any children to her husband, Elkanah. But also Peninnah envied Hannah, because she knew that this was the first wife and the love of the life of Elkanah. She could not have the same love that Hannah had from her husband. And so that made her all the more bitter toward Hannah. And, you know, during the time that they were in their home, the wives lived in separate tents. This is the way it was with the multiplying of wives. But at the feast, they all came together. It's like sometimes we hear the worst family feuds occur at get-togethers at Thanksgiving or something like that. You ever heard that? But so this whole situation was a tremendous burden to Hannah, so much so that she couldn't eat, and her worship was hindered. And sometimes these trials, whatever it is that come into our lives, actually prevent us from worshiping and praying and loving the Lord and serving him as we would otherwise want to do. You know, God's people are often called to suffer for reasons that are known only to God. If anybody tells you that the Christian life is always living on top of the mountain beneath a cloudless sky, they're just, it's not biblical thought at all. It's not biblical at all. We think of Eli, a righteous man. He was the grandson of Moses and was the high priest in that day. Even though his sons were wicked, he had nothing to do with that. was a godly man, but he had children that followed not after the Lord. And even Samuel, who would come later and be born to Hannah, his sons walked not after all the things that he had taught them. A very sad situation, but Samuel had to deal with that. I think of Anna. You remember Anna, who saw the Lord's Redeemer in the temple, an old woman, a very old woman. Her trial was that after 7 years, she had lost her husband and then had been widowed for 84 years on top of that. And she continued on to pray and serve the Lord in the temple. There was the woman that Jesus healed in the synagogue who had been bent over with some infirmity for 8 years, whom the devil had smitten for 8 years, the Lord said. Yet she was a daughter of Abraham. She was a believer. And yet she had to endure this affliction until God was pleased to heal her by the hand of his beloved son. The Apostle Paul suffered many things. He speaks about a thorn in the flesh that God had given him without any explanation at all. He didn't have any idea why this affliction was sent. We're not sure what it was. It's pointless to speculate, but it was something that was very burdensome to the apostle. And he tells us that he cried out to the Lord 3 times to be delivered from this affliction. And the Lord only answered, "My grace is sufficient for thee." In another place, the Apostle Paul says that he was pressed above measure. The load that he had to bear was so great that it was heavier than he thought he could bear. Pressed out of measure, he said, above measure. It can't be quantified, so that he despaired even of life. This is the Apostle Paul. And who are we to think that we're going to be spared these crosses? One of the great Puritan writers of the 17th century, Thomas Brooks. He was a generation later, but he was of that same spirit. And he wrote a wonderful book. If you haven't heard of it, it would be good to get a copy of it sometime. It's called The Crook in the Lot. And the whole book is an exposition of the verse in Job, "Who can make that straight which God has made crooked?" That's the word of the Lord. Who can straighten out something that God has made crooked? Many people have crooks. God sends crooks into their lives that only he can straighten out. And as we think of Hannah, surely the Lord had shut up her womb. He gave her this burden. In good faith, she married Elkanah, wanting to be a faithful wife as she was, to love her husband, to bear children. But this affliction came, and it was increased with the addition of Peninnah, the second wife, who mocked her, who became an adversary to her, especially at the feasts, and made her feel so bad. Well, the story doesn't end there. And what does Hannah do? She sets herself to prayer. She goes to the entrance of the tabernacle at Shiloh, and she pours out her heart to the Lord. She tells Eli, when he sees her, after she continues praying for some time, that her lips are moving, but he doesn't hear anything. He thinks that maybe at the feast she drank too much wine. Well, that tells us at the feast there were alcoholic beverages, whether we want to think of it that way or not. He suspects that she had had too much to drink at the feast. And so he reproves her. And she says, "No, I have been pouring out my soul unto the Lord." What a blessed thing. Do you know what it is to pour out your soul before the Lord? Verse 10 tells us that she was in bitterness of soul. Not that she was angry. She wasn't bitter against God, but her cup was bitter. The taste was bitter. It was awful. It was difficult for her to bear. Almost, perhaps as Paul would say, above measure, more than she thought she could bear. Her load was too heavy. So what does she do? She prays unto the Lord, and while she's praying, she weeps sore. That tells her she's not just saying, Lord, do this or that. She's engaging the Lord. She is, as I might say, taking hold of God and pulling and inviting him to see her affliction and sorrow. And you know what? This is well-pleasing unto the Lord. What a God we have who bids his children come to him and unburden their hearts, not to complain of him, but to him. There's a vast difference. It's one thing to complain about what God is doing in our lives. It's another thing to pour out our hearts before him and let him know how much it hurts. And he hears and listens. She unburdened her soul unto the Lord. Our Lord went this way. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Who could measure the crooks that he couldn't straighten out of himself, or he was unwilling to because he was called to endure them? That's a special case, but all that he had to bear, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In one of the most prominent messianic psalms, where Christ's sufferings are spoken of throughout the whole psalm in a way that not even the hymns, the uninspired compositions of men, do not touch the inward suffering of Christ that is given to us in the book of Psalms, especially in Psalm 69, where he begins by saying, I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I have no footing, nowhere I can place my feet, nothing stable. He says in verse 18, Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies, which there were many all about him every day. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame. Almost seems like it would be a fitting pouring out of the heart on the part of Hannah to the Lord. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame. And my dishonor, mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity. You know, there's a sorrow where there's no one that can enter into that. In fact, there's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, the heart knoweth his own sorrow. And no man, on the other hand, intermeddleth with his joy. There are sorrows that are known only to us, not even your wife, not even the close, your parents, not even your pastor. No one can know what that feels like but you. The heart knoweth his own sorrows. No one can enter into that sorrow, the Bible says. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. No one to really empathize. And the next verse, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Well, there's a lot I could say about this. The Psalms are full of the inward sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 22 and many others are full of them. But in the sorrows of his soul, the book of Hebrews chapter 5 tells us that he poured out his soul to his Father in heaven. He prayed with loud cries and groans unto him that was able to save. Christian, what do you know of this kind of prayer? Really, not just throwing words up to God, but taking hold of the divine being through the veil of Christ's flesh and through the blood of his cross and taking hold of God. Said, Lord, help me. Look upon me. See the pain in my heart and deliver me. This was the prayer of Hannah, and she prayed that if God would be pleased to give her a son to her Levitical husband, that she would give him up to the Lord all of his life. Normally, the priests served from age 25 to 55. There was mandatory retirement at age 55, but she wants to let go of her son if God would give her a son to him for life. And that's exactly what Samuel became. He was a priest. He was the prophet. He was the leader of Israel throughout his whole life. And by the way, he was, many people think, and I personally believe, he was the author of the book of Samuel. So the word of the Lord was precious in those days, but by Samuel, the word of the Lord would come. And when he put his pen to paper to write the history of God's people, the Holy Spirit breathed every word that was on that page. He was a prophet and a judge, the last judge and a prophet. The one that his mother had consecrated to the Lord. You know, but back to this point, the Lord invites us to unburden our souls to him, whatever the trouble. Casting all, Peter says in that epistle, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It may have seemed as if no one cared for Hannah, but God did. And we'll see in a moment how precious her prayer was in the sight of God. Psalm 62 says, trust in him at all times, ye people, pour out your hearts before him, for God is our refuge. He's the one that we can go to. He's the refuge in the middle of the storm. He cares about you. Pour out, he says, your hearts. Take that burden and roll it up upon his mighty shoulders, who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So Hannah poured out her soul before the Lord, weeping. And when she leaves the place of prayer, Eli tells her, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition. Isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't you like to have a pastor like that, who knows something of your dealings with the Lord in your misery, and he says, go in peace, the Lord grant thee thy petition. And you know, after that, she was relieved. And the Bible says that she wept no more, and she did eat. Already she was comforted, not knowing what the issue of all of this would be, except that she had left her burden with the Lord. But such prayers as Hannah's will not go unnoticed by heaven. Even as the assurance of Eli was in verse 17, the Lord grant thee thy petition. But more particularly, we read in verse 19, they rose up in the morning early and they worshiped before the Lord. By the way, that word worship means, the original Hebrew word means to fall on your face before God. And so much of what goes on in today's churches is not worship at all. It's just pure entertainment and self-pleasing. Worship is bowing low before the God of heaven, before his terrible majesty and his incomprehensible love. Let's not forget that. They rose up early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned. They came back to their home. Then Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. You see that? She went to lie with her husband, and the Lord remembered her, and what happened? She conceived, and it was of the Lord. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. No, it can't be said enough, beloved. God hears and answers the prayers of his people. Sometimes, you know, Hannah may have prayed this way on other feasts. The scripture here makes it plain that every year they went up to Shiloh, and this was the same issue with Peninnah and her barrenness. Sometimes it may seem as if God has forgotten to be merciful, that he doesn't hear our prayer. Maybe he doesn't want to give us the thing that we seek or the relief for which we asked, that he's not of a mind to remove the crook in our lot. But it must be said that at length God will answer prayer. In his own way, he will answer. The Lord tells the story about the friend, you know, that comes to a neighbor at midnight saying, I need some bread. I have a guest here and I'm out of bread. I don't have anything to give him to eat. And the judge says, you know, it's midnight. I'm in bed. My children are with me. I can't give you anything. But as the parable goes on, the judge finally heeds the pleas of the man that needs the bread. He gives him what he needs to set before his guest. And Jesus says, how much more will your heavenly Father hear the cries of his people and give them according to their needs? God hears and answers prayer. And dear person, whoever it is, if I'm speaking to someone tonight who's has a crook in the lot, something that makes the soul bitter, God hears prayers, and he does answer. And you don't have to every day cry like a child, but pour out your soul to him often enough and wait for his reply, and he will answer. It's the way of God to relieve these burdens when the time is right, and he knows best when that time is. Some of you, in fact, I hope I'm speaking to some tonight that have crosses, like Hannah. Only you know the inward pain that is in your heart because of this cross. And I don't know what it is, but God knows what it is. He knows our sorrows. In fact, it is very clear from Scripture that God sends these crosses to bring us to himself and to draw us away from other supports, other people, entertainments, or carnal reliefs, so that we come naked and helpless to him and cast our souls fully upon him in Jesus Christ, our Lord and mediator and intercessor. I don't know what your cross may be. And maybe you don't have a cross right now, but one is likely to come. Some of the greatest sufferings many godly people have told us come late in life. In fact, Jeremiah's scribe was complaining about how hard his life was. And Jeremiah had from the Lord a message for Baruch. You know, if you can't something like, if you can't run with the chariot, how are you going to run with the horses? In other words, things are going to get more intense. Why does God send these things? Because he wants you all to himself, humble, contrite, fully yielded up to him. And that's against our nature, and so God has strong medicine for us in those things. In fact, the first thing, if you have a cross like this, similar to what Hannah, or something else, is to recognize it comes from the Lord. It didn't just happen. It's not an accident. The Lord sends many of the afflictions of the righteous. He sends them in his wisdom to wean us from the world, from high opinion of ourselves, and to bring us to the feet of the Lord Jesus. Whatever that cross, it may be a difficult marriage. You know, some Christians have marriages that are very difficult. There was a story told of a pastor who had a difficult marriage, and all the people in the church knew that this was very difficult for him, his wife and her behavior. And someone said to him at one point, "What about this?" Asked him some question about it. But basically, he said, "The Lord knows I need this." He had learned contentment. He had learned that was his portion from the Lord. And I'm not saying that in that case that God is going to relieve someone of a spouse in a bad marriage. Not at all. Maybe that cross is a wayward son or daughter. That can break your heart. Or maybe a daughter that turns against you, or a son that becomes an enemy. Do you know our Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 14 warned of all these things that would follow them that believe? Sometimes it seems as if the wicked get along without these crosses. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. It's a sign of God's love. Thomas Brooks, another of the Puritans, writes this wonderful book called The Mute Christian Under the Rod, where he says, God sometimes throws his dear children into the fire. And the scripture is full of things like that, but mostly we tend to ignore them today because we don't want to think that we serve a God like that. It could put us to a lot of suffering, but in fact he does. Maybe it's a physical affliction. You think of this woman, the daughter of Abraham, a believer who was bent over with some affliction for 8 years. She couldn't straighten herself up. The Lord, she didn't even ask to be healed. The Lord saw her sitting out there in the synagogue and touched her and healed her and called her a daughter of Abraham. So, Christian, learn to pour out your heart before the Lord. He invites you to do that, to come to him, not complaining of him, but to him. As a child, you think of a little child that falls down, they skin their knees. We've had a bunch of those. They come running to mommy, telling mommy how much it hurts. And he's not complaining of his mother, but to his mother. That's the picture here that we're given. Hannah knew she served this kind of a God. She poured out her heart to the Lord, and the Lord heard her. And by the way, it's not beyond reason for a child of God to make a covenant with God and say, if you deliver me, then I will do this. But be bound by that oath, whatever it is. You know, under the law, women were not allowed to make an oath without their husbands. So we can assume here that Elkanah approved of the oath of the covenant that she made with God in asking for a man-child. But what an answer. Samuel, one of the great men of the Bible, do you think she ever, all those years that she was mocked by the second wife, did she ever imagine what God was going to do? God has good things in store for those who wait for him. Right now it may look dark. And there may be no remedy in sight, but the Lord is a God who does wondrous things. And you know what? She comes to the tabernacle later, after she's weaned young Samuel, and gives him to the Lord and says goodbye to him, gives him to the priest Eli, and returns to her home. And you know what God does? She loves her husband. and he knows her. And the Lord gives her 3 sons and 2 daughters more by Elkanah. Isn't the Lord, he does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Do you think she ever dreamed? She never even hoped for another child after Samuel. But the Lord multiplied his grace. What? We have no idea how good and kind and gracious God is and how faithful he is to hear the prayers of his people. And if somebody listening to me tonight doesn't know the way to God and doesn't know the suffering servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, he is the way. He suffered to pay the price of sin. He carried the punishment that you and I deserve. Come to him. Believe on him that he is the God-man, the only begotten eternal Son of the Father, who for us and our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate in the womb of the Virgin Mary and became man, and yet fully divine. The two natures not mixing, each one fully God and fully man, one blessed Lord Jesus Christ, full of our humanity, full of deity, who is now seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. In fact, Revelation says he's in the midst of the throne. He shares that throne with God the Father. And he invites you to come to him, not just to believe a set of propositions, but to believe that he is the God-man. He is the Son of God. He is the only Savior. He's the mediator. He's the only way I can get through to God. And believe on him and give yourself to him and see if he will not open the windows of heaven to pour out a great blessing upon you. And those of you who are bearing, who know him and are bearing some cross tonight, know that he, the Lord, has not forgotten to be gracious. He hears your prayers. The time is coming when you will see his answer. Let us pray.